Matthew chapter 25. I've got a mini-series, 2 weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, message that I want to share with you and encourage you in the things of the Lord. In this particular parable is what we're going to read from Matthew chapter 25. If you can find that with me, I'll find it as soon as I can. In this particular parable, Jesus is teaching us that we have a responsibility. This is something I think that we often forget as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's this, that you and I have a responsibility where people are concerned and where God are concerned to always be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, that's why we're here. I know there's a lot of neat stuff to do in this world, all right? There are a lot of fun things that are going on in this world. But look, our number one responsibility is to see to it that as many other people as we can find, as we can minister to and witness to, that we can take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can when our time comes to go. That's our number one responsibility. God has left us here to be His hands and feet and to be His witnesses that the world may know. Did you know that was Jesus' final prayer? If you read in John chapter 17, you see a prayer of Jesus, the prayer that He prays the night that he's going to be crucified. And He prays for His church. He prays first for His disciples who were with Him then. But then He goes on to pray for the disciples throughout the age of the church. And He prays for unity, and He prays for glory, and He prays for love. And He prays that in all of that, we will be a witness to the world of who He is. So that, and this is the way He kind of wraps it up, so that the world may know. You have a responsibility to tell the world. Go into all the world, Jesus said in Matthew 28. We have a responsibility to tell the world. That is priority number one for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. And everything that God gives to us in this life, and God gives us everything we have. David actually prays that over in Chronicles when he's praying and he's dedicating the offering that he's received for the temple, and literally billions of dollars worth of silver and gold and jewelry and all these things have been given for the construction of the temple. And David says to God, he says, who are we that we would have so much to give to the work of the temple? Who are we that we would have so much? And then he goes on to say, everything that we have has come by your hand. It all came from you, God. And what we're giving now is just what we're giving back to you because you have given it to us first. And so in this parable, and I promise I'll read a few verses of it in just a second. In this parable, Jesus is talking about what He has given to His disciples and how they are to use it for kingdom purposes. Ultimately, everything that we have is supposed to be used in some way, shape, or form for kingdom purposes. So Matthew chapter 25, and look at verse 14. And again, I'm not even going to get into the whole parable and what the actual details of all the parable is all about. But I want to read just a couple of verses just to make the very point that I just made to you. Watch it. Verse 14, Jesus says, and Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. And so in talking about the kingdom of God, he comes to verse 14 and he says, for it is, the kingdom of God, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. The master gave his possessions to his slave. The picture is all that Jesus, our master, gives to us, his servants, to use for his purposes. Notice he goes on to say here, and entrusts his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, and by the way, a talent in your Bible, if your translation says that, hopefully it does. If your Bible says talent, it doesn't mean talent like we mean talent, okay? This is not a talent like the ability to sing, play an instrument, do a sport, whatever. Talent here is a measure of money. Back in those days. In fact, I have a footnote that says a talent is worth about 15 years' wages. You may have slightly different a definition in your Bible, but it's a lot of money. Okay, a talent is a lot of money. And so as you see, he gave five talents to one. To another he gave two talents. To another he gave one, each according to his own ability. And he went on a journey. In fact, I'm just going to stop right there. Notice again, there are just a couple things to notice. Notice he didn't give everybody the same amount. Jesus didn't give everybody the same amount in this particular parable, which tells me God doesn't give us all the same and is not requiring all the same from us. What God is requiring of you and me is not that I do what you do or you do what I do, but what God is requiring from you and me is that I be faithful with what He's given me. And you be faithful with what He's given you. Let's pray about that. Father, we bless you today for your faithfulness. You've called us, and because you have equipped us to do the work of the ministry in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Help us, Father, each one of us, to see our part and to be willing to do that part for the glory of your name. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, again, we're talking about talents in this particular passage of Scripture. We talked about how David took an offering for the construction of the temple back in his day. Dealing with finances in all of these verses of Scripture. Finances is one of the things that God has given us. He's given us life. He has given us natural talents. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the money that we have. Every dime you've got came from God one way, shape, or form. And everything that He's given to us, He expects us to use it. Oh, man, I'm not saying every dime. Obviously, you've got to pay your bills. Okay? God doesn't want you to, you know, cheat the government. He doesn't want you to not pay your electric bill. You got to pay your bills. You got to buy your groceries. God, listen, this might shock you. God wants you to enjoy your life in this world. Just saying. You can read that over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He talks about the rich, actually, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He talks about the rich. And he speaks to the rich. He tells Timothy, tell the rich not to be bound up in their riches, but rather to be rich in good works. Okay? And to enjoy the things that God has given to you. And God wants us to enjoy this life. But ultimately, as I said, listen, there's no... If you have ever won somebody to Jesus and you realize you have changed that individual's eternity because you've introduced them to the Savior and now they're going to heaven, Paul will tell us there's no greater joy. In Thessalonians, he says to the Thessalonian people, he said, you are my joy and my crown when I get to eternity. It's not the mansion in glory that we're all looking for. Paul said that's not what my heart is set on. I'm not looking for a huge mansion when I get to heaven. I'm looking for all those people that I won to the kingdom of God so that we can rejoice together in eternity because of what Jesus did in our lives. Okay. And so, but it takes finances. It takes finances in this world, doesn't it? Everything costs money. You guys are comfortable this morning. You know why? Because somebody gave us money to buy nice, soft chairs for you to sit in. It's 70 degrees in this room. Not that warm outside. But you're comfortable in here. You know why? Because somebody gave an offering so that we could pay the electrical bill. I'm just saying it takes money to do the work of the ministry. And that's just a fact, just a reality of how things work. See? And so we need to be faithful stewards of the finances that God gives to us so that we can continue to do the work of the ministry. The message that I want to share with you today has to do with giving in such a way that our giving is pleasing to the Lord. Now don't freak out and don't get scared. I'm not talking about how much you should be giving. That's ultimately between you and God. But I am going to say this. What makes the difference, what makes an offering pleasing to the Lord, is first and foremost the attitude of heart with which you give it. Okay? And that's what I want to talk with you today. Attitudes of heart that are pleasing to the Lord when we give our offerings to the Lord. Giving that is pleasing to the Lord. Pastor, you're saying there's some giving that's not pleasing to the Lord? Yes, I am. There is some giving in the Scriptures that is not pleasing to the Lord. Let me show you one. We went to Matthew. Go back over to the 6th chapter of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, watch this. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Watch verse 2. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Notice he tells us there, and I'll just put it this way. He says, don't let your giving come from a heart of pride. Don't sound the trumpet. To sound the trumpet means, what he's, just for you and me today, what he's saying when he says don't sound the trumpet, he's saying don't make a big deal out of your giving so that everybody can see what you're giving because you're so proud of yourself for your giving. Okay? So he's telling us, don't give out of a spirit of pride. Don't sound the trumpet so that everybody looks at you when you're giving. In other words, if God tells you to make an offering, if God says, put $500 in an offering box this morning, come in with 5 big bills, put it in an envelope, stuff it in a box, and walk away. Okay? Don't come to church with 500 $1 bills and stand back there putting them in the box one at a time so people can see you making your offering and say, "Wow, look how much he's putting in the offering box." No, he's, don't sound the trumpet. Don't make a big deal so that men honor you in your giving. Because if that's what you're doing, the only honor, the only reward you're going to get is the honor of men. And God's not going to do anything. See, giving from a heart of pride is not giving that's pleasing to the Lord. There's a beautiful example of this in the Scriptures in Acts chapter 5. The story over there, Acts chapter 4 ends with a disciple named Barnabas selling some land and giving all of the money to the apostles to be distributed to the poor. There's another gentleman in the church, his name is Ananias, his wife is Sapphira. They got some land too. And they see how all of the people appreciate Barnabas because of his generosity. And they want a piece of that. We want people to appreciate us just like they did Barnabas. So they sold their land. And they gave most of the money to the church. Now listen, they weren't obligated to give any of the money. And there was no problem with them giving part of the money. The issue was they made it appear that just like Barnabas gave everything, they made it appear like they had given everything too when they had not. And a spirit of pride caused them to do what they did in order to get the attention of the people. And if you read that story, if you remember that story, you realize that both Ananias and Sapphira were judged on the spot because they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. I would say that was a giving that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Okay. So yeah, there are ways that we give that are not pleasing to the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, boy, you ought to read Isaiah chapter 1. The people of Judah, of the southern tribe of Judah, have forsaken the Lord just like the northern tribe did, and they'd been taken captive. Now the southern tribe, they're leaving God too. They're worshiping idols too. But they're still bringing sacrifices and offerings to God, which appears to be an attempt to kind of buy God off, you know. We're going to appease the God of Israel by giving him an offering too. And God says to the people of Judah, he says, enough! Don't even bother bringing your offering to me anymore. I've had it. You've made a mockery of the whole thing. And you're not following the one God of Israel the way that you're supposed to be. An offering that's not pleasing to the Lord. So sure, there are a lot of offerings that are not pleasing. Offerings from a heart of selfishness. One of the things we mentioned this Wednesday night as well, or one of the things Becky and I were raised in, what has become known as the charismatic movement, the word of faith movement, and it's gotten very, very distorted over the years. And one of the false doctrines that has come out of that movement is what many people refer to as the prosperity gospel. And what happened in all of that is this, that people... preachers, and not all of them, some of them were good, but many of them made the reward the motive for giving. Hey, let's face it, the Bible says there's a reward for giving, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Thank you. Don't go to sleep on me here. We still got 30 minutes. Think you can catch a nap before you get out of here, don't you? Listen. The Bible does promise reward. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given to you again. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall God cause men to give into your bosom? There is reward for giving. Malachi chapter 3. Bring all the tithe into the household, God says. And see, if I won't open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing you cannot contain. There's a reward for giving, God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, those who give bountifully will reap bountifully. Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord from the first part of your wealth. Give to God from the first part of your wealth, he says, and God will repay you. He says, your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with fresh wine. There's reward that comes from giving. But let me tell you this, there's only reward that comes from giving when the reward is not the motive for your giving. We've made the reward the motive. It's not supposed to be the motive because it's the reward, you see. And we've got the cart before the horse. I want to share with you today, and next Sunday as well, I want to share with you three things that I believe are the positive motives, the right motives for our giving that will release the reward. Listen, we can't just say, well, you know, heck with the reward. No, God wants to reward us. Listen, God wants us to be blessed to be a blessing. He doesn't want us to be blessed to be blessed. He doesn't want us to be blessed to be hoarders. He doesn't want us to be blessed so that we just have more and more and more and more and more and have to build bigger barns. But he wants us to be blessed so that we can be a blessing. Brother and sister, you can't give until God gives you something to give. You can't be a blessing until God blesses you. And so we need to see the blessings of the Lord for what they are, the opportunity for us to be a blessing and to pass on that blessing to somebody else, you see. doesn't stop with us. We're not supposed to be the end of it. We're just the conduit of it. So that the blessing ultimately gets where God wants it to be. Let me see where I'm supposed to be in my notes. Oh, so we were talking about the reward, and we've made the reward the motive for our giving. And what's happened is we've created a heart of selfishness. A heart of selfishness. Selfishness is never the way of the Lord, and therefore it cannot be our motive in our giving. It's just like prayer. James says in James chapter 4, he says, you pray and you don't receive because you pray amiss. You pray with wrong motives. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives to consume it on your own lusts. In other words, the reason God's not answering your prayers is because you're just praying for yourself. You just want it all for yourself. You're not asking for anything for anybody else. And all you're thinking about, you're just selfish. Your human nature is taking over and you're just wanting all you can get for yourself. And God says, that's not how this works. That's not how this thing has been designed. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. Well, I'm going to just tell you today, giving's the same way. We give and don't receive the reward because we give in order to get, in order to consume it ourselves and not pass the blessing on to somebody else. That's one of the primary reasons God's not continually giving things to us. It's because we're not a reservoir anymore. We're just a lake. And we're trying to suck up all the moisture for ourselves, you see. And that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Our motives are actually wrong. When our motives are wrong, when our motives are a bad attitude, when our motives are pride, when our motives, we talk about this on Wednesday, when our motives in giving are to curry favor, and that happens a lot. That'll happen a lot in churches. People will give a big offering, and they expect to have some say now, some power and authority within the structure of the church now that they've given an offering. How many of you understand, if you give an offering in order to get power and authority, you haven't really given anything, you just tried to buy something. That's right. Okay? See? And this happens all the time. And if that's your motive, if our motives are pride and selfishness and to curry favor or any of those kinds of things, those kinds of offerings are not pleasing to the Lord, and there's likely not going to be any reward whatsoever. What then would be considered giving that pleases God? And this is what I'm talking. We're going to talk about the rest of today and for next Sunday. What would be right motives that would then be rewarded by the Lord? And let me just take another real quick rabbit trail if I can, because I got a story to tell you here this morning. God does promise rewards for our giving. Generally speaking, the rewards will come in ways that we probably don't even expect or understand or even see when they first happen. How many of you know the Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways? And so we don't often understand what God has been doing, even when He's blessing. But let's say your car breaks down on the side of the road. And you know you're probably looking at a huge expense. And all of a sudden some guy drives up, he's got a AAA on the side of his truck there, and you're not a AAA member, but he doesn't care. He gets out of his truck, he lifts up your hood, he fixes your car, gets in his truck and drives off. And that big expense you thought you were going to have has now been taken care of, and you don't owe anybody anything. And God has blessed you using that individual. This is the primary way, I believe, that God blesses us in the world is through one another in the body of Christ. I was actually going to say at this point in the sermon, I was going to say this. When God blesses you, He's probably not going to just dump extra money in your checking account. I was going to say that. But you know what happened to me this week? God dumped extra money into my checking account. God is my witness, because I believe everything comes from God. When I tell you the story, went online, Becky gets a little stipend from her teaching days, went online the first of the month to see if it had hit yet, because I'm still old school and I keep a hard copy ledger that I write everything down in. I don't care about your computer. I want it in my little book where what I've spent and what I haven't. It's all right there. So I want to ledger it in my check ledger. So I go, I go online, I go to my checking account, and there are a few thousand dollars more in my checking account than I thought should have been there. And I'm thinking, what has the bank done? I'm going to end up having to give this back. I can see this. I had received no notification from anybody about anything, and yet all of a sudden, here's a few extra $1,000 in my checking account. I scrolled down and looked. I told one group, and I can't remember who I told what when, but anyway, I told some of you at one point, 5-6 months ago, that I had applied for Social Security benefits and been denied by the Social Security office. When I went into the ministry years ago, because the church was so small and finances so short, I opted out of Social Security so we could make ends meet. Had to. And so I wasn't anticipating any Social Security. And then about 10 to 15 years ago, I realized I worked for a number of years before I went into the ministry, and even worked a secular job for a short while I was in the ministry. The only thing that I opt out of is the payment to Social Security of what I get paid for ministerial work. If I work a secular job, I still have to pay Social Security. And so I got to looking and I got to thinking, you know what, I paid into it. I paid something into it. I wonder if I'm going to get anything back. And I checked on it many years ago, and the guy in the local office told me, he said, you should get a bit minimum, it won't be much, but you should qualify for a minimum Social Security. Well, I applied for it back about 4 or 5 months ago, and Social Security office denied me. No, you didn't work enough. You don't have enough hours, you don't have enough credits, you get nothing. Well, they have a process of appeal and that kind of thing. So I appealed back in September, October, whatever it was. I appealed just before the government shut down, okay? So they say you got to give the government, when you appeal, you got to give the government several months to respond. And then the government shut down on top of that. And I thought, well, God knows if I'll ever hear from them again. And so just to make a long story a little longer, what happened was Social Security decided at the end of 2025 that I was indeed eligible for a minimum. Nobody's going to retire on what I get from Social Security. But here's what they did. They went back for 2025 and for all 12 months gave me that little bit of income that I was going to get. And I all of a sudden had a couple of thousand extra dollars in my checking account, and I'm just telling God, thank you, God. I will never tell people again that you can't drop money into their checking account. Because he did. Becky said, you got enough money to finally buy that new shed you need out back for your lawnmower. My shed, it's so pathetic. It's just breaking down. The sides are falling off of it. Boards are falling off. It's an embarrassment. But at any rate, I just want to tell you, my point is this, brother and sister. God's ways are not our ways. God can do things we do not understand. He'll do whatever he does in ways we don't understand. And God can bless you and meet your needs if we trust him, if we expect him to do things for us. And if we give, watch this, if we give with a true heart of faith. This is my message to you today. First thing that I want to say to you today. What are the proper motives for giving to God that would cause our giving to be pleasing to the Lord? Look with me at the book of Hebrews in the 6th chapter real quickly. Turn way over in your New Testament. If you got the James, And Peter and John, you've gone too far. Back up just a little bit to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. God's ways are higher than our ways. His ways are past finding out. Do yourself a favor. I have failed at this for about 50 years. Do yourself a favor and stop trying to figure out God. Stop trying to figure out how God is going to get His blessings to you. How God is going to do His thing. Just stop it. Just stop it. Because you probably won't do it the way you think anyway. God's ways are higher and they are past finding out. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Some translations say those who diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. But notice the first part. It's what I'm after in verse 6 there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That tells me, brother and sister, that whatever I'm doing, if it's not in faith, it's not pleasing to the Lord. I've got to do what I'm doing for God in an attitude of faith. Faith in what? Faith that God exists. Faith that His Word is true. Faith that His promises will come to pass. Faith that He's on my side. Faith that He's got me. Faith that He's good. Faith that He's going to take care of my needs. And if I give to Him believing these things about Him, I have given to Him in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I'll give you a couple of examples just quickly before my time runs out. There's a story, and I won't take the time to read it. I encourage you to read Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. You know the story. Luke 21, 1 to 4 is a story of Jesus sitting at the temple watching people put their money in the offering box. And he sees an older woman, a widow woman. And all she's got, two coins to rub together. You may have heard that before. All she's got is two mites, the widow's mite. And she takes that offering and she places it in the box. And Jesus turns to His disciples and He says this. He says, this lady, she's given more than all of the rest of the people who came to give an offering today. Because all of those people gave out of their surplus. In other words, they gave, and what they gave, they'll never miss it. They'll never know it was given. They'll never miss it. But she gave everything she had. Everything she had to live on, she put it in the offering box. It's always curious to me that Jesus didn't look at that woman and say, no, dear sister, listen, that's your last dime. You don't put that in the offering box. You're going to need that to buy some groceries. Jesus didn't say that to that woman. Why? Here's why. Because Jesus knows when you give, it'll be given to you again, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And He knew, because this woman had given everything in faith to God, that God would see to it that all of her needs would be met. She gave a gift of faith. I'll tell you about another one. It's in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's by a prophet named Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the nation of Israel has forsaken the Lord, begun to worship idols. God prophesied, you read it in Deuteronomy, God prophesied to the nation of Israel, He said this, He says, if you turn from me and start worshiping other gods and other idols, God says, I am going to shut the windows of heaven, there will be no rain, there will be no crops, there will be drought, and there will be famine, and this is what's going to happen if you turn and worship other gods instead of worshiping me. Well, that's exactly what they did. They worshiped the pagan gods, and true to his word, God closed the windows of heaven. No rain, drought, famine, and the people are starving. God sends a prophet by the name of Elijah to the king. He declares to the king, "King, this is your dude. This is your baby. And it's not going to rain again until I say so. And it's not going to rain until you stop this nonsense and turn back to God." God actually will supernaturally provide for the prophet for season until the drought dries up the brook that he's living by. And then he tells the prophet this. He says, go to the city called Zarephath. Zarephath is on the pretty much the Mediterranean coast. It's outside of Israel. He's not sending the prophet to a Jewish woman. He's sending the prophet to a pagan woman. He says, go to this widow, for I have commanded her to take care of you. Now, I've often wondered what the prophet thought when God says, I'm going to send you to a widow woman to take care of you. You know, if God's going to take care of me, I would prefer he send me like to the Trump Tower, to Bill Gates' house or someplace like that. But no, he sends the prophet to a widow woman. And when the prophet gets there, the woman is outside gathering sticks. And she says to the prophet, he says, give me a drink of water. And she says, yeah, I'll get you a drink of water. But look, I'm going to take these sticks in there. I'm going to build a fire. I've got just enough oil, just enough flour. I'm going to make one cake. Me and my son are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. She's at the end. She is completely at the end. But listen, the text tells us, God said to the prophet, I have spoken to this woman. I have prepared her for your coming. And when the prophet gets there and hears her story, he begins to prophesy. And he prophesies to the woman and he says, thus saith the Lord. It's old King James, by the way. He says, you go in, you take that flour, you take that oil, you make that cake and bring it to me and let me eat it. And if you will do that, God says, neither the oil nor the flour will run out. All of the days of the drought, we will have something to eat if you will faithfully obey him and bring me that cake. She believes the prophet because God has already prepared her for him. And believing the word of God through the prophet, she goes in and makes that cake, brings it to the prophet, he eats it. And every day after that, throughout that famine, every time she opened that cupboard, there's more oil, there's more flour, enough for one more day. Next day, a little more oil, a little more flour, a little more food. Every day. Why? Because she gave in faith to the man of God, just as God had said to. So when we give by faith, we're giving with the right motive, trusting and anticipating what God is wanting to do and promising to do in our lives. There's one other. Let's go ahead and read this one. We're almost done this morning. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll just tell you while you're turning over there, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the general theme in these two chapters is money and giving, okay? That's what these two chapters are about. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul and his ministry in the book of Acts, wherever he traveled, he always took an offering for the poor saints back in Jerusalem so that their needs would be met through the church. Okay? He also received an offering from the churches that he built, the churches that he started, as they would enter into ministry with him, partner with him, and continue to give offerings to him so that he continues to do the ministry that God has called him to do. So he writes this letter in 2 Corinthians in order to encourage them concerning that offering to the poor. They've been faithful to do this again, and he encourages them to continue to be faithful. But he also speaks about another church, and let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. Paul says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." This would be the church of Philippi, Thessalonians, I believe is this Thessalonica, and also Berea, these three. The one we would know the most would be Philippi, the Philippian church. Remember, the Philippian church is the one who gave to him, and he wrote back to them, Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." Because they had given, God promised to meet their needs. Okay, so this is the church primarily that we're talking about here in verse 1. Grace had been given to them. Grace to give. That's what he's talking about. God had graced them, anointed them with a giving spirit to give to the ministry of the poor, to give to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Watch what it says in verse 2. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Look at what Paul is saying here. Paul says, this church has been faithful to give to the poor. This church has been faithful to support my ministry over the years. This church is a giving church. They've been graced of God to be that kind of a giving church. And they have been graced this way. Look at what it says in verse 5. "And this not as we expected." In other words, they look like a poor bunch of people. We had no idea. Paul has no idea this church is going to be able to give the way that they're giving. Can I take a minute? And just to say to you again, we need to be careful not to judge and to try to determine where God's blessings are going to come from for our lives. God may send somebody into this church one Sunday morning with a three-piece suit, cost him about $5,000. And we'd look at that dude and we would think, man, I bet he could make a good offering this Sunday morning, couldn't he? And some old guy in overalls would come in with dirt all over him and we would think, well, he ain't going to be worth anything. And the old guy with the dirt all over him may give the biggest offering to the church. I'm saying we've got to stop trying to determine again where the offerings are going to come from. Just let God do what God wants to do. God will come by it honestly, and He will see to it that blessings follow when we do. But listen, this is a church who looks like they have nothing, and yet they're able to give extravagantly to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And why? Why are they able? Look at the end of verse 5. They were able to give this way because they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They were able to give this way. They had this kind of a giving spirit. They had this attitude where finances were concerned because they first gave themselves to God. God was the priority of their life. And when God became their priority, giving soon followed. And they gave out of the abundance of God's blessing to their lives, out of His grace and out of His favor to them. And so they have a heart of faith to give. They don't have anything but what they've got and even beyond. They're going to give because they trust that God is going to give to them again, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. First characteristic of giving that is pleasing to the Lord is the attitude of faith from the heart, that God is going to respond and God is going to take care of me. God's going to take care of us. When you get your financial report, you're going to see that we've had a dip this last, particularly this last quarter. In fact, over the last year, our offerings are down about 20% from 24 to 25. And in the natural, it'd be very easy to worry about how the bills are going to get paid in the church. It's just a little handful of us. But listen, God has us. And God has ways bigger than us and beyond us. Let me tell you another story. Within the last week, I had a lady message me on Facebook. Her and her husband used to come to the church many years ago. They moved out of town and have moved on since then. But haven't heard from him in years. She messaged me on Facebook, and here's what she said. She said, "I went to your website, and I didn't see a way of giving online. I haven't seen this lady in years. She doesn't know anything about our church, about our situation, about what's going on. She knows nothing." She said, "I didn't see a way to give online." I said, "Well, we do have an electronic means of giving. It's Venmo. If you have a Venmo account, we can receive an offering from you via Venmo." So she messaged me back just a little while later. She sent an offering through Venmo. She messaged me back and she said, "I had a dream the other night about Victory Christian Fellowship. And God told me in a dream to send you an offering. I'm just trying to tell you guys, God sees us. He sees you. He sees me individually. He sees the church. God knows where we are and what we need. And God knows how to get to us, whatever that need is." So the first thing I share with you, giving that pleases God. Giving that pleases God, number one, is giving that comes from a heart of faith. Faith from the heart. I'm going to share two more with you next week, and I'm going to give them to you right now. If the motivation is faith, it's pleasing to the Lord. If the motivation for your giving is love, it's pleasing to the Lord. If your motivation for giving is as an act of worship to God, it's pleasing to the Lord. And when our gifts are given in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, the reward will follow. Let's pray together. Father, I pray today that we have spoken truth to your church. I thank you, Father, that you do see the needs of Victory Christian Fellowship, and you have been so faithful over all of these years to meet those needs, and we know without a shadow of a doubt, any need that we ever have moving forward will always likewise be met, and we thank you for it. You see our needs individually, and you have ways of getting needs to us and meeting our needs that will blow our minds. But you are a good and a faithful God. And we know, God, that as long as we are faithful to you, not living pridefully, not living selfishly, but living for you, and for your glory, we know that you will fulfill every promise you ever made to us, and you will always meet our every need. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand.